Good morning, and we welcome everyone that's here today. It is always disappointing when you look around and see some empty seats, but we know there are things going on, graduations and Mother's Days and all that stuff, so we do miss you. For those that are joining online, we're thankful for you as well, and for those that will listen to this on YouTube. And in that light and in that spirit, one of the things I'd like to start off this morning by just saying to the whole crowd that our hope at Christian Believers of Donaldson for all that are here, that are listening, that we come in contact with, would be that you would share a commonality with us, a commonality of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, to be in part of God's family. And whenever we share the word, whenever we preach the gospel, it's always with that intent. And I'm thankful for all the ones I know that are the saviors and that belong to Him. And I just pray, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you believe that He died for you, was buried, and that He rose from the dead, that you might have eternal life. And this morning, we come starting a new series called Old Testament characters. And we're going to take a look at some of these Old Testament characters. And today being Mother's Day, you know what? That's something that every human being has in common. Every one of us has a mother. You ever thought about that? I mean, now there's some things that you could mix in there and all, but everyone came into this world via a mother. And a mother who carried you for 9 months, and a mother that went through the pain of delivering you, and a mother in most cases, and in my case, and hopefully in your case, is a mother that loved you. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The character I want to look at is in Proverbs 31, and I love Proverbs 31. The only thing I've ever focused on in Proverbs 31 is the woman that's mentioned, the virtuous woman. But this morning I want to look at a mother. In your bulletin, I probably have unknown mother. I really probably should have said unnamed mother. She's not unknown, but she's unnamed in this passage. And I just want to just bring this character because of she's the type of mother that I think we all have. She's the type of mother I had. And I think it goes to help us as we move forward. I wrote my notes, today being Mother's Day, first of all, as Shep said, happy Mother's Day to all of you. It's just wonderful to see so many moms in here and children. And it gets really complicated because then you have children that become moms, and so you got everybody trying to get together. Who do you celebrate? Everybody, you know, in that family. But when you celebrate sometimes with food, with gifts, with flowers, with cards. But what is the most important way we can celebrate our mothers as Christians? And I think that would be that our lives would reflect a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And if your mother is a Christian, then that's what your mother desires for you more than anything in the world. And there's this mother that's mentioned here in the very first verse. It says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. I never saw that in all the many times I've read Proverbs 31. This whole chapter are words of wisdom to her son, more than likely strung out over his lifespan up until adulthood and reached out in adulthood here. Now, we look in there, at first we go, the words of Lemuel. So we don't really have an identity of who the king is without making assumptions, and thereby we don't know who the mother is as far as a name. But I think it can be brought out that Lemuel was a nickname given to this king. Well, number one, you got a lot of factors, but number one, when you stop and think about, this book was written by Solomon. Number two, There was no other king in between or after named Lemuel, and it would be very doubtful that some stranger or king from another nation would be finding its place in this book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. So we'd have to kind of stop and think that this is Solomon. But where did he get the name Lemuel? And we got to stop and think that this is probably the mother's nickname for her son. Maybe not so much a nickname, but what she started telling this young boy as he began to grow and learn things. You know what Lemuel means in the Greek? It means belonging to God. And I think that a Christian mother, now I'm just basing what I know about Christian mothers from being the son of a Christian mother, a devoted Christian mother, that what they would want you to know as a son, very first thing, is that you belong to God. Now, that child might not be saved yet, but let me tell you that we all are created beings created by our Maker, God in heaven. And we belong to God. And yet, we don't belong to God in a relationship and a family until we trust Him as our Savior. And this just shows us from the very nickname that she gave Solomon that this was her goal for Solomon. My mother's goal for every one of all six of us children was that we would know the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing else. And that's what we're going to see throughout this. And I got to think when we stop and think and we honor our mothers and we look back over our lives as an adult and as an older child, you've got to recognize a lot of different things if you just identify them and analyze it. The life of your mother, what she did and why she did it. And sometimes we thought it was mean because it was against what we wanted to do. Sometimes we thought that she didn't care because it wasn't allowing us to do what we wanted to do. And sometimes as we got to be teenagers, we acted quite ugly. I don't know about you, but I did. When I come to be a teenager, I fulfilled all the expectations of a teenager in my mom's life. And one of the things that I just want to say is that I believe that every mother, from the moment that baby yells out that cry and some stranger has just spanked that child on the rear hard enough to sting and make that baby cry, and immediately it's in the arms of the one that carried it for 9 months. And I can guarantee you the first prayer that a mother prays for that child is, "Don't let my baby die." Think about that. And if it's a Christian mother praying, I believe my mother prayed every day of my life until I got saved, "Don't let my baby die. Make my baby know Christ. Make someone come in his life and share the gospel. Let my words sink in his heart. Let the word of God rest in his heart. Don't let my baby die unsaved." I believe that. Maybe I'm reading into it, but I know my mother prayed for me. And I know if you know that your mother prayed for you and continues to pray for you. And that's what we have here. So when we look at this, we see Lemuel, King Solomon, his mother, of course, Bathsheba, if that's the case. So we're going to assume that, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't have impact on this. But it's the words that his mother told him as he grew up. And I find it very interesting that if this is so, that the wisest man in all the world, past, present, and future, the wisest man that ever walked in this earth, wrote the book, Proverbs, with some of the wisest sayings that you'll ever get to fully understand how to live for God and how to live righteously, wisdom. When he caps off the end of the book, he does an entire chapter with the words of his mother. Now, does that tell you anything? Do you think that your mother's smart enough to give you facts about life? If you're a teenager, you might not. Because as a teenager, I think you know everything, and your mother couldn't know a thing. Your mothers are very, very smart and very wise. Because if they're Christians, if they're believers in the Lord, they seek to follow the Lord, and they seek to do the right thing by their children, and God honors that. God answers those prayers and makes our mothers smarter than we are. Whoa, if that's not shocking, what is? But that's the truth. So here's the words of his mother as he recounts them from over his life. And he starts off in verse 2, and he says, this is the first thing. It's probably been stretched out, but she says, "What, my son?" That's the first thing. "What, the son of my womb?" That's the second thing. And "What, the son of my vows?" And as you take and look at this, and the very first thing is, "What, my son?" Now, let me just say, this is a mother giving words to a son. I sometimes can make application for mothers and their daughters, but just bear with me as we go through this and make application where it helps strengthen you in your relationship with the Lord and with your parents. But this is a mother to the son, so it will always be worded that way. But this is what I think. "What, my son?" A child will always be a mother's child. Always. Never. I don't care how old I get, unless I get so old, in my case, where my mother got older and went home to be with the Lord. A child will always be a mother's child. You never can change that. Never. And that's the first thing. The second thing is the son of my womb. And that is, I brought you forth. I will be responsible for you all of my days. I believe that's the heart of a mother. I brought you forth. I will be responsible for you all of my days. And then it says, the son of my vows. Now, I know we don't make vows in Christianity. We pray. And I think the best way to say this is that moms will pray. Don't die. Face Christ. Be saved. Moms will pray. And they'll pray. And they'll pray. I came home one morning when I moved back in with my mom after being on my own. And did my habit. I was out all night. Came in at 8 o'clock in the morning. And my mother was sitting in the chair, had been sitting there praying for me all night. "God, don't let him die." And she went to bed the moment she saw me. You see, moms will pray. And they get invested in it. And I think we need to take that into account when we think about our mothers. When we honor our mothers today, what is the value of her prayers in our life? What change has come because of my mother's teachings and my mother's prayers? And we need to evaluate that. And when we honor our mothers, we should be very thankful. Now, I don't want to ignore the dads. They'll have their day. But Our moms are with us all the time. My mom taught me how to bake. I can bake almost as good as Lisa. I won't let her know that because I let her do the cooking. But my mom taught me everything. And she had wisdom. And I think we need to realize that. So we have those three things in verse number 2. Verse number 3, we have this idea of training. And she goes through several different things. The first here in verse number 3 is when you're training a child, it says, "Give not your strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroys kings." And there are a couple things she mentions. The first is women. And I think we need to stop. Now, again, we're talking about a man that's being told this. But I think it's equally important that women understand what's being said. First of all, she doesn't say, don't give your strength to a woman, is to women. And it's this idea of just playing the field and just looking on surface and not looking in depth, as to seeking a person to be your mate, to be your life mate, to have children with, to raise children with, to grow old together. And when you focus and try to divide everything, it saps the strength from you. Here's strength. Here's what I put down as strength. The human strength is found in being good, true, honest, and faithful. And if you find yourself wandering over the face of the earth, wandering, enticed with every different aspect of women for a man, for men, for women, if that's what you're focused on and not focused on God bringing you that woman that meets you where you are, what you need, what they need in you, then you're going to have to compromise all these things that are your strength, considering goodness and truth and honesty and faithfulness. You see, and that's what she's saying. Don't give your strength unto women. In other words, the actions you take, Michael, will come back to bite you if you take the wrong actions. The actions that you take, if you follow sound advice and you hold your strength and you let that be your guide, that will come back to bless you. You see, and it's very important. But the next thing she goes, there's like four verses that deal with something that is a huge detriment in our world. It's a thing that our enemy, Satan, has actually introduced to humanity that is probably the most damaging thing, the most thing that will sap the strength of any good person completely out of them, and that's, I called it mind-altering substances. She talks about drinking, but in our day we have drugs and we have all these other different things that you do to alter your mind, to numb your mind, to make you be happy, and to make you do, and it seems fun. Now, as somebody that did not get saved as a young person, somebody that became an adult as an unsaved person, I fell prey to that idea of the funness of all these things. And the more I did them, the worse it made me. I don't want to recount all that, but I can tell you that it doesn't, drinking, doing drugs, all these things do not help you. They sap from you your strength. When you come in and your mom says, "What'd you do tonight?" You don't say, "Oh, well, I went out drinking with the guys and we smoked some pot." I lie. And you begin to damage truth and honesty. You see, because you can't tell the truth in that case. It saps away everything. I've seen good marriages in my time in Jacksonville, and people that I've counseled with who drank to the point of destroying their families, because you sap away everything that makes you the man that you should be in your marriage. And that's why we have four verses of this. It goes on in verse 4, "It's not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine or for princes to drink strong drink. Unless they drink," and then you start getting into this, "and forget the law." All of a sudden, your mind gets numb. There's a thing called liquid courage. It's alcohol. There's a phrase that people say, "Always full of liquid courage," because he's in the game room or the bar or wherever, and he's picking a fight because all of a sudden his mind has been altered and he's not thinking clearly. And you see these dumb people do these dumb things. And that's what he's saying. "Let's say drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted." And it just turns you off the right path. She also says, "Give strong drink unto that him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of a heavy heart." or have heavy hearts. And I put a little thing in here of mine. I said that if you, let me read it. If you have no ambitions in life, you don't own anything, you're not married, you don't have children, you have no goals in your life, then by all means, drink. Because you don't have anything anyway. Because drinking will sap everything away from you. It is the devil's tool to drag us down and to keep us from being the person our mother wants us to be. To keep us from being the person that God wants us to be. And I think it's important that we grasp that and understand that. So he says, give strong drink unto him that's ready to perish and wine to those that are of a heavy heart. He said, let him drink, let him forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. You see, and so we see this whole trail concerning drinking. And it's interesting that she gives such a long passage. And in this wisdom that this mother gives Solomon, this is one of the big points. But then as you go on, there's other things. You have the warning, as we just looked, but then you get to this other idea, how to live. You know, until I read this, I kind of known it, and I just never have put it in applicable terms, but when you think of the law has two parts, right? Half of the law is about loving God. It's the law. You know, it's not just the things, don't steal, don't kill, don't lie. It's the law, but it's about love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. But the other half of that is summed up by the Lord Jesus as love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the way we live or should live in the world when we go. And as you see, as she moves on in here, it says, open your mouth for the dumb, and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open your mouth, judge righteously, plead the cause of the poor and the needy. And what great wisdom that this mother gives the man who became the wisest man in the world, that he would write it down for us, because how important. And these two phrases, 8 and 9, open your mouth. Don't stand by and let someone else do it. She's teaching her son, do the human thing, love your neighbor. Do the thing that God is pleased with, love your neighbor. Open your mouth for the dumb. He can't speak for himself. And the cause of all such as appointed to destruction. Speak right, speak justice, and speak for those that can't speak for themselves. Open your mouth and judge righteously. Plead the cause of the poor and needy. You know, it's so easy to just cross to the other side of the street rather than pass by. Isn't that what happened with the man on the road to Jericho? That he was damaged and wounded by robbers, and everybody, all the religious people, passed on the other side of the road until this Samaritan, the guy that nobody wants to hang around with as a Jew, comes by and takes care of him. He did the human thing. He showed care and concern for another human being. He loved his neighbor as he loved himself. And how important that is that we live like that. And that's one of the points that she brings out here. Open your mouth. And don't be stuck thinking someone else will do it. That's the way we practice godly living. By doing those things that God has laid out for us in the law. And with the application of loving your neighbor, how important that is. But so after you get through that, then we get to the verse number 10. And from here to the end of the chapter, his mom is telling him what to look for in a woman. I've always looked at this, and I've always said, women, If you want to know how to be that perfect wife, here it is. But here it's really in the context of, if you want to get married, here's what you need to look for. And why is it so important? It's important because, and I can tell you, and I think every speaker here can tell you as well, is your wife will always make you better. You just have to understand that. Your wife will always make you better. My wife prays for me when I'm preaching, whether I'm out of town preaching, which I don't do much or any anymore, or whether I'm here preaching, my wife prays for me. My wife supports me. My wife encourages me. And there's so many things that go on and with this that you see in here. And I don't even know if we have time to look at everything, just to suffice of this is what's needed and the person that you want to marry. Not exactly like this, not verse by verse, but this type of person. You know, I mentioned it here as I've come here. All right, Lemuel, here's what you need to look for in a wife. And I asked for boys. I said, you got to remember something. Young men, I don't know if we have many young men in here right now, but young men, here's what you look for when you're thinking about long-term life partner. Don't look at appearances. You see, because I don't care how pretty, how beautiful a girl is, you have no idea what she's like if all you see is the countenance, if all you see is her and her beauty. It's nice to have a pretty girl, but if that's all you're looking for, you're going to miss some important things, and you might wake up very unhappy. And because women have a complexity that men, I got to just say, men will never understand. I'll put it in here. It's a complexity they carry around in their purse, I guess. And they just, because it's like you think you got it, and you address it, and it's completely different. And it's like, I don't know how that comes. But there's a complexity that is revealed to us that we know things about them. We know their values. We know what they like, what they don't like. And you know what? That doesn't change. If you think that you're going to marry this pretty girl and bring her into your values, you've got another thing coming. They are built with their own stack of these complexities that guide them. And that's why when you're in a conversation and the conversation leans towards she's mad, and you go, okay, tell me why you're mad. Well, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you. All right, we'll deal with that. That comes. But that's the type of thing you look for. You look at her heart. But for girls, I just don't know how to translate this to girls in that sense because of all that. But it just say that some girls seem to have one question. And I don't know if this is actually true. But when they're looking for a boy, they have one question is, how much broken stuff can I tolerate and fix? How much broken stuff? Because they look at guys and they know we're broken. And they already mature way faster than we do. They always act on that, live on that plane of maturity when we don't. But I can guarantee you something. This is maybe news to you. But if you're not aware of this, the guy you meet in high school or college or somewhere, the guy you meet, the way he is now will be the way he is when he dies. He will not change. He'll get older. He'll get fatter. He'll get grayer. He won't change. I really firmly believe this, that on my dying bed, as I'm about to die, I'm going to say one last dad joke. It's just who I am. And there's no beating it out of me. There's no training it out of me. There's no situational positioning to get it out of me. It's who I am. And that's the difference. Isn't that a marvelous mix? The complexity and the simpleness of men. A man says, I don't like red. The woman says, we're going to make you like bread. It's important that you like bread. And that's the thing that draws us together as magnets, see? But there's other things besides your looks. So here it is. The only real measure that you should, as a young person and looking and considering someone who you're going to spend your life with, the only real question, especially if you're a believer, you should be a believer, is this. Do they have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the first thing. It should never, ever, ever go beyond that. If you ever are there and they go, no, I don't believe in all that junk. Oh, okay, we have a nice day. You see? And it's the same either way, girl or boy. You should be married to a believer. That's just the way it is. You see? So, and here's the thing. Now you know they're a Christian, or at least they say they are. First question, there's four questions I put. Is it real? That's the first thing. Is the relationship real? Is it active? Is it consistent? And is it sincere? And how important that is that we know that about the person that we may marry, that we may spend the next 50, 60 years with, if God blesses for that. Is that the person? And maybe you got two Christian people that their level of commitment's not high, but that matches. That's different. But if you are someone that's active in your church and you're consistent and you're faithful and you do all the things right and constantly, and this person don't, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be at church and your husband's going to be at home watching the fall game. You see, it's not what you want. That should be your goal when you look as what is their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's sort of what she brings out here of the character of this woman. So as you move down to verse number 10, he says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. And I don't know if rubies must have been really expensive back in the day, but the price, that you can just put this in today's term, her price is priceless. Now we talk about price, doesn't mean you buy someone. Maybe they did in the Old Testament, they had to give a dowry and stuff. But it isn't that so much. But her cost, what do you have to give? If I'm talking about a man for a woman, what do I have to give to earn that, to make her mine? It can't be any large bag of rubies or diamonds. It can't be any bundle of cash. It can't be any shiny car. It can't be. There's nothing you can give them that is worth what they are worth. There's only one thing a man can, or a woman can give that spouse to be, and that's their life and devotion. That's it. And this is interesting. When the mother says this in verse number 10, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. It's letting us know that you can't pay for it with cash. If you want your wife or your husband to be yours and belong to you, it has to be because you first have devoted yourself to them. And it's a lifetime devotion. And that's how important this is. And it's interesting wisdom. I wrote near somewhere, when did moms get so smart? Yeah, I always thought my mom was dumb. I really did. And I read this, and then I look and I think, that's my mom when I read this. And I thought, how did she get so smart? Because she always was. Because God answered her prayer and God made her smart for me. You see? So her price. Then the other thing, it says the heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. And that in your version of Bible, it might say no lack of gain. That's a better rendering, I think, than no spoil. So you can trust your wife with your life. So isn't that interesting? You can trust your husband with your life. There's no one in this world that I would trust to have my back than my wife. And I hope she feels the same about me. Because there's no one else. You might have brothers or sisters or even a living mother and father. Nobody will have your back like your wife or your spouse, your wife or your husband. And how important that is. And that's what she says in verse 11. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no lack of gain. In other words, he can move forward and he can accomplish things and for the family. And we'll see that a little in just a minute if time prevails. But the last thing that we see is that in verse 12, she will do him good and not evil. And I think this phrase very important, all the days of her life. And you know what this is? Now, the first part was his devotion. This is her devotion. And all of a sudden, two people have come together. They've got the mix of their complexities and their simplicity. And now they have devoted themselves to each other. That's a marriage. That's a true marriage. And that's the person you're looking for. Whether you're a man or a woman, this is the person that you're looking for in this passage. That person who is devoted to you. That person who has got your back no matter what. And as you move on, we see not only her value in this, but we see her work. And this is interesting. It almost wears me out reading it. As you go down in verse number 13, she seeks wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is yet night and gives meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. And so you see, she is caring for the family. I think our society today, especially in America, our society has moved us so far away from a homemaker that it almost like you're a homemaker, like people look down on that. And I think it's a glorious thing that a woman has the management of the home, the management of the children, and what work is seen in that that we have gotten away from because we want to have a bigger car, or we want to have a bigger home, or we want to have a boat, or whatever it might be. What we sacrifice for our kids to either be raised by a nanny or to go to public schools when we could homeschool them, or any of these things. And you see this person as you go through here, and that she goes out, she finds the wool, the flax, and she does all this work. She don't go to Kmart and buy, we don't have Kmarts here anymore, do we? She don't go to Walmart and buy her children's clothes. She goes and gets the material and she makes the things that she needs. You know, I had four sisters and me and my brother, and my mom made all of their clothing and made her own clothing. She had patterns, she had bought material, and she made her own clothing. She tried making me and Tim, but we looked like little Dutch boys because it just doesn't work out the same when you're sewing men's clothes, boys' clothes. But my sisters, I remember all my sisters always looked really nice. I don't think anybody at church had nicer looking clothing than my sisters had. But this is what it is. She's managing her family. She's managing her budget. And she's doing the things that make things work. She goes out, she gets the food, she makes sure she has food, and then she rises up and before it's even daytime and prepares the meals for her household. You know, it goes on and she goes, she considers a field and she buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hand. Oh, we'll get to that in a second. In verse 9 through verse 19. And you see that she goes out and works. She goes out and buys a field and plants a vineyard. I don't know about this phrase. I don't know how it is. I should look this up in another version. But she girds her loins with strength and strengthens her arms. And she goes out and she does things. She gets things done. And I like this. She perceives that her merchandise is good. I've seen my mom sit back and look before. I was a very observant boy, by the way. I saw things other people didn't see, but I watched my parents and I saw her. And I could see many times when someone would say, "Margaret, that's a nice dress Carol's got on." And I'd see my mom just a slight hint of a smile. And I knew that was pleasing to her, that her work was good. And then her candle doesn't go out by night. And my mom wasn't lazy. You can't be lazy with six children. I say that about our two families here from Kentucky. They large family. There's a lot of work. I know there is. And just from seeing what six kids do. But that's the way it is. And this is the woman that Bathsheba is telling Lemuel, this is who you need to look for. Someone that's industrious. And I like in verse 22, as we come to closing this out, she makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. And you stop and you think, well, that's something, you know, isn't that kind of self-centered? And that's it. No, that's not it. You know what she's doing? She's making herself presentable on behalf of her husband. She's presenting her family. She's presenting herself, that we get to verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates. You see, she's doing the things to build her husband up and support him. Her husband's known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She goes on and more work. Makes fine linen and sells it. Delivers girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor in her clothing. And she shall rejoice in time to come. And then it goes on and finishes through here. We don't have time to read it all. Just to say that verse number 30. This is the final word here. It says, favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And so for all the moms that are in here today, for all the moms that have sacrificed very much of their life to serve their family, to love their children, to pray for them, for all the moms that have raised such wonderful kids, happy Mother's Day to you. And I'm blessed to, like Shep said, I'm blessed to be in a meeting like this. I'm blessed to be around so many godly men and women, and joyful in my heart. That's closed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for how you lead us day by day. We thank you for those that you've placed in our life, for our mothers, for our fathers. We thank you for the wisdom that they bring to our life. Even though it just sits there as a seed, we know that by their prayers that you answer those prayers and bring that seed up into a full-grown plant. And we're thankful, Father, that I didn't die. And I'm thankful that I did come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I praise you for that. And I pray that any has never listened to their mom or listened to their father or listened to the preacher or the Sunday school teacher and heard about the gospel, I pray that each one right now, that seed would grow into a huge flowering plant, become salvation in their life. Father, we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.